Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
Today we're talking on this subject, the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. Joshua chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city and his hand. And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey to yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Now the same God that gave victory to Jericho, or gave victory at Jericho, now is giving victory at Ai. Remember now that the children of Israel are possessing the land. They're possessing their possessions. And they had marched around the walls of Jericho, and then they gave a shout, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And then they sinned. They disobeyed the Lord, and when they went up against Ai, they were not able to take Ai. As a matter of fact, they were defeated in shame, ignominiously. They fled before the people of Ai. Then they repented of their sin. They dealt with their sin. They judged their sin. And God now says, since you've dealt with your sin, I've given Ai to you, this other city. And God says something that I want you to particularly note. He says, as I gave you Jericho, I'll give you Ai. In other words, the same God who defeated Jericho is going to defeat Ai. But I want you to notice he does it in such a different way. They marched around the walls of Jericho, gave a shout, and the walls came down. But this time, God says you're going to take Ai by a strategy. You're going to take them by an ambush. And as you go on and read this chapter, you're going to find out what Joshua did was to take a group of men, about 30,000, put them up in the mountains behind Ai, and then Joshua came up with the rest of the army in front of Ai. And when the men of the city of Ai came out against Joshua, Joshua fled out into the wilderness, drew the men out. The men up in the mountain by an ambush came down into the city, burned the city. The men of Ai turned around, saw their city burning, went around and tried to flee back, but the men came out of the city, and those men who had been fleeing from Ai turned around, and they caught them in a pincher movement, and they were destroyed. It was a marvelous strategy. As a matter of fact, did you know that they study the campaigns of Joshua in the military archives and schools of Israel today? They study what Joshua did because it was a great strategy. And you can come back and read this if you want to in the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua. But I don't have time to talk about all of that right now because, believe it or not, we're going to study the whole chapter. And so we're going to have to really listen because we're doing this chapter by chapter. But the important thing is this. That God gave Jericho to the Israeli, and God gave Ai to the Israeli, but God did it in two separate ways. You see, so many times we need to learn a lesson, and it is this lesson, that the methods of God often change. The methods of God often change. The who is a whole lot more important than the how. And sometimes we get hung up on the how. Sometimes we think God has to do the same thing every way, every day. And we get all discomforted if God doesn't do it exactly tomorrow like he did it yesterday. Friend, the important thing is that God is doing it. Do you know that one of the worst things that can happen to a church is to fall into a rut? Come on. To fall into a rut. To think that we have to keep on having the same programs every year that we used to have. Do you know what the 7 last words of the church are? We never did it that way before. That's right. We think because God did it that way before that God is honor bound to do it that way again. And sometimes we get in an argument with people over methods. Friend, methods are not important. It is God that is important. And God can take Jericho one way and Ai another way if he wants to. Did you hear about the 3 blind men whom Jesus healed in a testimony meeting? You know, Jesus healed one blind man by taking spittle. And putting it in the man's eyes, and the man's eyes were open, and he saw. Jesus healed another blind man by taking mud and anointing the blind man's eyes with mud. And Jesus just simply touched another man's eyes and his eyes were open. Three blind men Jesus healed. Can you imagine those three blind men in a testimony meeting as to how Jesus heals blind men? One man says, well, he spits in your eyes. That's the way he does it. The other man says, you're a heretic. The way Jesus heals blind men's eyes is with mud. That's the only way. That's the way he healed me. I ought to know. And the third man said, you're both wrong. Jesus touches your eyes, and that's the way he heals. And right there, three new denominations were born, the Spittites, the Mudites, and the Touchites. And they just get in a big argument. You see, the important thing is not how God does it. The important thing is that God does it, right? God's methods change. God's methods change. But God's personality and God's character and God's principles never change. And I want you to notice three things in this passage of Scripture, not about the method of God, but about the character of God. The methods change, but the character of God never changes. And the first thing I want us to notice is the waywardness that he pardons. The waywardness that he pardons. God's people in Joshua chapter 7 were a wayward people. They disobeyed the Lord. And yet God pardoned them, God forgave them, and God gave them a brand new, fresh start. And I want to tell you, it is the nature of God, hallelujah, to forgive sin. Isn't that wonderful? You know, so many times we think of God as being so cruel, so stern, so unyielding, and sometimes we think God holds a grudge. I'm here to tell you that we may hold grudges, but God doesn't hold grudges. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is the God of a second chance. Oh, God is a God of grace. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of beginning again. And I want to tell you that failures are not fatal and failures are not final. As long as there's a God in heaven, he's the God who wants to give you another chance. And here in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, we read where God said to Joshua, Joshua, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another day. Do you know there's some people who have failed, and because they fail, they just simply quit? They just quit. And they're always going around moaning, groaning, talking about what a fool I was. Why don't you change that? Why don't you say what a fool I am to keep saying what a fool I was? Oh, listen, friend. The Bible says we are to forget those things which are behind, past guilt and past glory. Forget your success at Jericho and your failure at Ai. Forget those things. There's a land out here to be conquered, and the same God who wants to give you a second chance will give you a second chance. He gave Samson another chance, didn't he? You remember how Samson got his hair cut in the devil's barbershop? Lost his power? And yet Samson said, oh God, hear me one more time. And he was more victorious in his death than he was in his life. He gave Jacob a second chance. You remember Jacob went to Bethel. There he met the Lord. He saw a ladder descending out of heaven. He made vows with God. And then later on he got away from God and married idolatrous women and so forth. And he got away from God. But the Bible says he went back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. God gave him a second chance. Oh, listen, he gave John Mark a second chance. Paul said, Mark, he's been a failure. He's been a deserter. And yet God gave him a second chance. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark. He gave Peter a second chance. Simon Peter cursed and swore and denied Christ. And yet Simon Peter was the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. Aren't you glad that God is the God of a second chance? And I want to tell you right now that if you bring your sin to him, if you confess your sin, he will forgive your sin. He will give you a brand new start. And after you get this new start, you may serve him better than ever because you've learned a lesson. You've known the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And now you're ready to serve the Lord with a power that you never had before. Let me give you a great verse. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. George and I were discussing this verse some this morning at breakfast. What a great verse it is. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. This might be your verse for today. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, aren't you glad that his compassions fail not? Aren't you glad that they're new every morning? Aren't you glad that regardless of what happened yesterday, that today is a day the Lord hath made? Aren't you glad that he's the God of a second chance? Aren't you glad that he's the God of a fresh start? I'll tell you, there's something about the nature and character of God I see in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, and it is that the God who judges failure is also the God who is willing to forgive sin when it's confessed, repented of, repudiated, and put away. God will give us a second chance. Now, not only do I want you to see the waywardness that he pardons, but I also want you to see in this chapter the wickedness that he punishes. The wickedness that he punishes, because I want you to notice what happened to Ai. And I begin reading now in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 24. And it came to pass that when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and of women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. And what a stark contrast we have here. Not only is it God's nature to pardon sin, it is also God's nature to punish sin. There's no contradiction. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But if we don't, he is faithful and just to judge our sin. We need to learn this about the nature of God. Oh, both the goodness and the severity of God. Sometimes men will preach the wrath of God, and sometimes a preacher will put on a pair of hobnail boots, and he'll preach in excoriating terms about sin and judgment and damnation and hell and terror. Little children sit in the church and they just quake. People get a negative idea about God. Then some other preacher will come with all sweetness and sugar and honey and syrup, and he'll just sort of spray lavender all over the congregation, and he'll talk about, the goodness of God and the gentleness of God. And people never see that God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And both are a terrible mistake. Oh, we need to understand that on the one hand, it is God's nature to pardon, but on the other hand, it is God's nature to punish if we refuse to be pardoned. Both the goodness and the severity of God we see here. Now, I know that some people think that what Joshua did to Ai was very severe, but I want you to remember that Joshua did not instigate this. Joshua was marching under command of the Lord, and I want you to know that he was coming against an ungodly, unspeakably immoral people. You cannot imagine how wicked the Canaanites were. Actually, what was happening here, God was performing surgery, removing a cancerous growth from the human race. John Wilder has talked about the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were part of these Canaanite people. I want you to listen to what he said about them. The Amalekites delighted in oppressing weaker people. Their wars were wars of ambush against the weak, the aged, the helpless. They would wait until a neighbor's crops were ready for harvest. Then they would invade his land, driving the herds before them. In war, the Amalekites were especially cruel. They tortured captives by hacking off limbs, knocking out teeth, and gouging out eyes. The women and the children they drove ahead of them as slaves. They burned cities and destroyed objects of art and things sacred to the people of a land. For hundreds of years, they harassed and plagued the people of God. And in their fights with Israel, they would mutilate the bodies of the captives. They would cut off parts of men while these men were still alive and hurl those pieces of flesh into the sky as they jeered at Israel's God. Why, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that they were demon worshipers. They committed abominations, all sorts of horrible occult practices. They sacrificed their children to the fire gods, to Moloch and other demon gods. They were a horrible, terrible people. And God gave them space to repent. God gave them time to repent, and they repented not, and judgment came. I want you to learn this about the nature of God. I want you to see the waywardness that he pardons and the wickedness that he punishes. I want you to see both of those here in this 8th chapter of Joshua, because if you don't see both of them, you don't have a total picture of Almighty God. For God is a God. God is a God, both of goodness and severity, both of mercy and judgment. Now that brings us to the third point, which will be a little longer, and that is this. Not only the waywardness that God pardons, and not only the wickedness that God punishes, but I want you to see the will that God allows, the will that God permits. What is the will that God permits? God allows a man to choose whether or not he will be blessed or cursed. God allows a man to choose whether or not he will be pardoned or punished. Look in chapter 30 of this same chapter. God is going to give to his people a grand object lesson now, so they shall never forget it. Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Every altar in the Old Testament built by a godly man is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side of the ark and on that side, underscore that, before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, just underscore that, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And now we come to the title of the message, the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. It is God's nature to pardon. It is God's nature to punish. It is God's nature to bless. It is God's nature to curse. And God gives every man a choice. God does not force his will upon anyone. Let me give you the historical background and the geographical background. As the children of Israel kept heading toward the Mediterranean, coming up from the Jordan Valley, they went first of all past Jericho and then past Ai, and then they came to a beautiful, beautiful valley, a place called Shechem. Those of you who have traveled in the Middle East, as we have been there. I don't think anybody goes to Israel without going to Shechem. It's where Jacob's well is. It's a beautiful valley. And in Shechem are two mountains. This valley runs east and west. It runs from the Mediterranean down toward the Jordan Valley. And on the north was Mount Ebal, E-B-A-L. And Mount Ebal, a big, beautiful mountain in a sense, but rocky and barren. Nothing much wants to grow on Mount Ebal. It looks foreboding. And then there's a valley of about 500 yards, beautiful, green, verdant, with a stream running through it. And then on this side is another mountain, Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Gerizim is a very fruitful, beautiful, green, lush mountain. And a lot of vegetation grows on Mount Gerizim, even to this day. And in between is a valley. Now, Mount Ebal is called in the Bible the Mountain of Cursing. And Mount Gerizim is called the Mountain of Blessing. God gave these two mountains as visual illustrations, knowing that the mountains would be there as long as the children of Israel were there. And every time they look at these two mountains, it reminds them that God is the God who has given them a choice. God says, I've set before you this day blessing and cursing. I've set before you this day death and life. And you are in a valley of decision. And you can make the choice. And so the Lord wanted to reinforce this so much that he just divided the people in halves. He said, I want half of you to go up here on Mount Ebal, the mountain of misery. And then I want half of you to go up here on Mount Gerizim, the mountain of mercy. And then he said, I'm going to be down here in the valley between. And he said, I'm going to begin to read the law of the Lord as Moses gave it. I'm going to read both the blessings and the cursings. And as I read the blessings and the cursings, I want you to say amen. Now, those mountains come down in terraces. They're almost like benches. It's one of the world's greatest natural amphitheaters. And these voices could be heard resounding all around that valley. It must have been some sight. It must have been something. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Can you imagine what a grand visual demonstration that God must have given that day? There he is with an altar representing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is reading the word of God. And there he is saying it is God's mercy to pardon and it is God's mercy to punish. It is God's nature to pardon and God's nature to punish. It is God's nature to bless and it is God's nature to curse. And it all depends as to what you say amen to. It all depends as to what you say amen to. You can choose. It's up to you. There is a valley of decision. And there is a mountain of misery. And there's a mountain of mercy. And you can have either one. It's up to you. You can be like Israel or you can be like Ai. It's up to you. God loves you. But I tell you, God is a holy God. And if your sin is not pardoned in Christ, it'll be punished in hell. There's no in between. There is no alternative. Everybody must come to a valley of decision. You say, well, I won't decide. You just decided, friend. You decided not to decide, and that was your decision, and it was a bad one. For Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And so the minute a man says, I won't decide, he decides against Christ. You cannot be neutral. You're in a valley of decision. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and there is a mountain of mercy, and there's a mountain of misery. There is a mountain of blessing. There is a mountain of cursing, and it is God's nature to pardon. It is God's nature to punish, and it is God's nature to give you the choice, for he's not going to force it on you. Now, let me give you some reasons. Some reasons you ought to choose the mount of mercy. You say, you don't need any reasons. Anybody with any sense would want to choose mercy. I'm glad you thought so. But you know, there's some people, evidently, they just have trouble making a decision. Isn't it strange that people have trouble making a decision for the Lord? It's like, you know, when you get up here and preach and beg people to come to Jesus, it's like begging a starving man to eat. That's what it's like. I mean, when you have to preach and you beg people to come to Jesus, why wouldn't people want to come to Jesus? I want to give you four reasons, if you're in the valley of decision, four reasons that you ought to decide and that you ought to decide now for the Lord. Four wonderful, glorious reasons. The first reason is that if you decide for the Lord now, you can know immediate joy right now. Immediate joy. I don't like presents that say don't open till Christmas, do you? I mean, I like to get in right now. I don't even like to go to the store and order anything. I like to buy it and carry it out. I like it right now. And you know, you don't have to wait. Christianity is not just the sweet by and by. Oh, in the glorious now and now, you can know the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his joy and all of his fullness. You know, we tell people, get right with God, you may die. Say, folks, get right with God, you may live. Amen? You may live, and you can live with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I'd want to be a Christian if there were no heaven and no hell. There is both. But just to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this life is so wonderful. So many people who don't know him, they don't have joy. They may have things, but they don't have joy. They may have furnishings and finery. They may have cars and clothes. But if they don't have Jesus, they don't have joy. William Jennings Bryan said many years ago, those who live for money spend the first half of their lives getting all they can from everybody else. And the last half of their lives trying to keep everybody else from getting what they've gotten away from them. And they find no pleasure in either half. A newspaper man went to New York City, went into a hotel, and took his own life. And he left a note. A very brilliant man. And this is what he said. No one is responsible for this except myself. I have run from house to house, from country to country, from wife to wife in a vain endeavor to get away from myself. I have done what I have done because I am fed up with the necessity of inventing devices for getting through 24 hours a day. It's a shame he didn't know Jesus, isn't it? And let me say, folks, incidentally, some of you are bored down here and you don't know Jesus. You want to go to heaven? I tell you what, you'd be bored stiff in heaven if you don't know Jesus. Did you know that? You want to go to heaven and live forever? You don't even know what to do on a rainy afternoon. Oh, listen, without Jesus, there is no joy. You can know immediate joy right now. I wonder why people don't come to Jesus right away. Getting saved is not a penalty that you pay in order to go to heaven. It's not like taking bad medicine in order to get well. When I was in seminary, we had a man come to speak to us, and this man's job was to answer letters for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. You know, Billy couldn't possibly answer all of the thousands, I suppose millions of letters that come to him. So he has people who are very good, godly people, and who work on his behalf to answer some of this mail. And this man was telling about some of the letters that they'd received. He said one letter they received was a most strange letter. He said it was from a young man who was going to be a preacher. This young man obviously had such a pure, clean, separated life, such a godly young man. He was married to a sweet, lovely, devoted, or not married, but engaged to, rather, a devoted, lovely, precious young lady. And they'd been going together for many years. And now they'd decided to get married. And their marriage was drawing close. And this man, who was so careful that he wouldn't want to do anything wrong, not anything wrong, wrote and said, "Now, Mr. Graham, you might wonder what kind of a problem could people like us have. But," he said, "I have a real problem. There's a question I need an answer to." He said, "Should I kiss my wife before we're married?" This advisor said, "I tried to answer that." He said, "I looked for a scripture. I searched the Bible. I couldn't find a scripture." He said, "The best I could come up with was a line out of a song. Why do you wait, dear brother?" You know, that's the way I feel about people who are not Christians. Why do they wait? You know, why do you have to beg people to come to Jesus? I mean, to know joy and to know blessing. God says, "I set before you cursing and blessing." Oh, don't be afraid of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it." Do you know what that means? It means, oh, you can have a good time being a Christian without a hangover. "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it." You know, there's some folks listening to me this morning couldn't get to church because you're suffering the morning after, the night before. Poor fella. Listen, when I have a good time, I want to know about it. Amen? I don't want to be stoned out of my mind, not knowing what's happening. "Oh, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it." Why should a man in the valley of decision say yes to Jesus Christ? Well, number one, he can know immediate joy. But now let me paint in more somber tones. Number two, there may be impending death. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. This may be the last sermon I'll ever preach. Do you know what someone gave advice to preachers? Do you know what he said? He said that preachers ought to preach as though they were preaching as a dying man would preach to dying men. As a dying man would preach to dying men. I ought to preach as though this is the last sermon I'll ever preach. You ought to listen as though it's the last sermon you'll ever hear. You ought to decide today the decision you would make if you would know you'd never get to the dinner table alive. Because you don't know. I don't know. What is our life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away? Yonder there in South Mississippi, where I used to pastor a church when I was in seminary, 7 people on their way home from church, lives snuffed out. I said on their way home from church. I remember there in Merritt Island, Florida, standing on the steps of the church with a precious saint of God, a member of our church. Her name was Dorothy. Shaking her hand, she looked at me with that precious smile and said, "See you tonight, Pastor. What a blessing it was this morning." But on the overpass there, going over the river to Cocoa Beach, head-on collision. Dorothy died just like that. "See you tonight, Pastor." There's some of you who say, "Well, be back tonight." You may not. You may not. You may be killed going home from church. Listen, the Bible says there is but a step between me and death. You're saying, Brother Rogers, I think you're trying to frighten me. That's right. That's right. The man who is not afraid of death and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is foolish. Foolish. That little heartbeat is all there is between some of you and eternal hell. Now you think about that. That's all there is between some of you and eternal hell. I thank God between me and hell there's a cross and Jesus is on it. Impending death. You never know. There is but a step between me and death. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away like the morning fog? Impending death. I want to give you a third reason if you're in the valley of decision. Listen to me. Not only immediate joy, not only impending death, but imminent return. I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's coming. Suddenly, quickly. I don't know when. I may not get to finish this sermon. One of these days the trumpet will sound. One of these days Jesus will come. The Bible says, and you listen to the word of the Lord, the Bible says, be ye therefore ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24, verse 44. Be ye therefore ready. Are you ready? If this were your last moment, if Jesus Christ were to come right now, would the lot of Ebal or the lot of Gerizim be yours? The mountain of cursing or the mountain of blessing? The mountain of misery or the mountain of mercy? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming, friend. That's no fairy tale. Just as certain, just as sure as he came the first time, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. The time of the second coming of Jesus Christ is a sealed mystery known to God alone, but Christ may come at any moment, and there's not one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in this Bible before Jesus comes again. We are waiting right now. We're not even looking for the signs. We're listening for the shout. But I want to tell you something. There's one more sign that is becoming especially relevant in our day and our age. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Do you know what the days of Lot were? Days of homosexuality. Sodom. It was a day when homosexuality was blatant and rampant. And sin that used to slink down the back alley now strutted down the main street. The men of Sodom were bold in their sin. And God says, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be in the last days when my Son comes back to this earth. And I believe that our God is speaking to us. And I believe that our God is warning us. And I believe that some of us who are in the valley of decision had better get out. Number one, immediate joy. You can know joy now. Number two, impending death. You may die at any moment. Number three, imminent return. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And number four, increasing hardness. Every time you say no to Jesus Christ, it makes it that much harder for you to say yes to Jesus Christ. That's the reason the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, what does that mean? It means that the human heart can get hard. It means that when a man hears the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and he says no to Jesus Christ, every time he says no to Jesus Christ, it is harder the next time to say yes to Jesus Christ. That's the reason little children are easy to win to the Lord. Somebody says, I don't believe in winning little children to Jesus. Friend, we ought, by all means and every availability, win every child we can to Jesus Christ before their hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, bringing the little children to Jesus. Somebody doesn't have to have a PhD degree in sin before he can get saved. When a child is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, and when he's old enough to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, when he's old enough to trust Christ, we ought to bring the children to Christ. But I want to tell you, that some of you have heard the gospel so long, and some of you have been pressurized and conned and talked to and gypped and lied by everything, that you built up such a sales resistance that some of you are listening to me right now, and I dare say there's some of you listening to me on television right now who are saying, what's his angle? What's his angle? Who's he, Elmer Gantry? What's he trying to con me into? And you have become so cynical that you know the price of everything and the value of nothing. And even when a man is preaching the truth, you can't receive it, because your heart has become so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you'll hear his voice, the Bible says, harden not your hearts. God loves you. The Lord wants to save you. But I want to tell you, one day your heart can get so hard that you will so insult the Holy Spirit that he won't speak to you any longer. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with a man. One day he'll knock his last knock. One day he'll speak his last voice. One day he'll call his last call. And then he won't speak to you anymore. And that's when the lights go out on the road to hell. Multitudes in the valley of decision. What is the nature of God? Listen to me. The nature of God is to pardon sin. The nature of God is to punish sin. And the nature of God is to put man in a valley and let him choose cursing or blessing. Death, life. Hell, heaven. You know, if I could make the choice for you, I would. God knows I've preached as best I know how. And I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that if you will come to Jesus Christ, that altar represented there in the middle of that valley, if you will come to Jesus Christ, if you will trust him, not only will he give you pardon to take away your guilt, but he'll give you power to live as you ought. And the way I know is because Jesus Christ has saved me. And I just want to say again, if you're not a Christian, I just have to say what Billy Graham's advisor said to that young man. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why? Oh, God has put you in a valley, a mountain of mercy and a mountain of misery. And you can go to the north or to the south. You can choose life. Or you can choose death. Choose life. I beg you in the name of Jesus, with all of the unction and function of my soul.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.